Again,
Bible time. I hope you all got one. Have you got your Bibles ready? We're going to need them. So we're in the midst of, well, actually, we're coming pretty much to the end of a teaching series on the cross and what that means for us and Jesus' resurrection, which is what we're talking about now. We say it a lot, don't we? You know, Jesus died on the cross and on the third day he rose again, and it's all true, but like, you know, what does that mean? I think it's very easy as Christians to sort of flash by things, trot out these well-worn phrases. Oh, Jesus died for my sins. Yeah, but what's that actually mean? Jesus rose again. Yeah, true. What's that actually mean? So I want to be looking into a bit of that today. When we first started this series, and I think Dave was talking about the cross, and we were discussing it at group, this is weeks ago now, and Steve Byrne, the great man of God himself at the back there, said, whose birthday is tomorrow. Happy birthday, Steve. Steve said, without the cross, there would be no salvation. And I thought, oh, yeah, he's right. Without the cross, there would be no salvation. And of course, we were discussing the cross. And without the resurrection, there would be no gospel. Without Jesus' resurrection, the gospel would not exist. Gospel comes from the Greek for good news. Well, if the good news was there was this great bloke called Jesus and he died, is that it? That's it. You know? If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, he was just another prophet that God had sent who they killed. He'd be a great teacher, a miracle worker, but he died. There we go. Forget it and move on. But of course, that's not true, is it? Jesus did not die. He did rise again. By the way, that's one of the reasons the world, I mean, if the world talks about Jesus at all, they will talk about him as, oh, you know, he was a good teacher. He had some good things to say, did Jesus? They won't talk about his resurrection. Too scary. But the point we make, the Gospels, all four Gospels are absolutely crystal clear on this. On the third day, Jesus rose from the grave. And last week, Dave was reading from John's account and Mary Magdalene, and she goes to the tomb and it's empty. And, oh, what have you done? Where is he? Where have they taken the body? But there isn't a body, because the body's gone, because he's risen from the dead. Yeah? And Dave said last week, we don't need nowadays, there's no need for us to try and argue a case to prove that Jesus rose from the dead. We don't need to do that. All four Gospels make it very clear. The whole book of Acts is all about the early church going round saying, Jesus has risen from the dead. And this is what it means for you. Get saved. Sort your life out. The letters, Paul's letters, Peter, John's letters, they all talk about, at some point or another, the resurrection. It's absolutely central to everything. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. And like Paul says, right at the very beginning of Romans, it was great to hear Romans being quoted this morning by Teresa, Jacob, we memorized all of that. Romans 6, done that, haven't we? We have. Right at the beginning of Romans, Paul says, Jesus rose from the dead, which shows, demonstrates that he's the Son of God. Jesus was not just a prophet. I mean, there are many prophets in the Old Testament, some mighty men of God, Ezekiel and Isaiah and Elijah and all of these, fantastic men of God. But Jesus wasn't one of them. He was the Son of God himself. And to prove it, his body came out of the tomb. It wasn't a grave. It was like a tomb, wasn't it? A sort of cave, I suppose, with a stone rolled over it. And he came out because death couldn't hold him. He's declaring victory over death. The power of God is so great that death could not hold him. So Jesus had to die for my sins because, like you, I was really horrible and did some dreadful things and turned me back on God. So Jesus had to die for our sins. All of that is true. Atonement and all of that is absolutely right. But the biggest enemy of the whole of mankind from Adam and Eve was sin and death. And nobody beats them. You can try as hard as you like, but it's going to get you in the end. So Jesus, his resurrection, demonstrates that God's power is greater than the power of death. One greater than death is here, and it's Jesus. Yeah? So it's really important event. So I want to explore a little bit this morning of what that actually means for us now. That was all a couple of thousand years ago, all very nice. Jesus rose from the dead, how lovely. Well, you know, my mum didn't, so so that's all very well for you to believe that, but so what? So we're going to look into a little bit of so what this morning. What does that actually mean for us? And I honestly think understanding, if we can get a hold of the resurrection, it changes our lives completely. And it makes us totally different from everyone out there. Not just because we believe something they don't, which obviously we do. When Mary and I were in the primary school the week before Easter and the kids were asking us all questions, one of the questions, wasn't it, was, do you believe, do you really believe Jesus rose from the dead? Yeah, of course we do. But it doesn't just make us different because we believe something they don't. It makes us different as people. It changes who we are. And so I want to open some of that up this morning. And as we go through it, I'm going to link it to Angie's bit of paper. So I hope you've got, if you, she said, didn't you? She said, put this in your Bibles. So now's the time to take it out of your Bibles and have it to hand, because we're going to refer to this as we go, because it all links in. It all links in. So we're going to start in the mighty book, and we're going to look at not John's account this time, but Luke's. So can you turn, please, to Luke chapter 24? Where's my reader? We have readers today. Sonia. Okay, so Luke 24, and we're going to start in verse 36, if you're there with us. Okay.
While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high."
Thanks, Sonia. Lovely. This is Sunday evening. So the disciples have seen him crucified Friday. They've had the Sabbath, the Passover on Saturday. Round about mid-morning Sunday, some of the women turn up and say, "We've been to the grave and he's not there," and it's all a bit weird. And then here we are, sort of early evening, I'm guessing, later in the day on Sunday anyway, he walks in. And they're stunned, aren't they? And what's the main point of this passage? What is Luke emphasizing more than anything else in this passage? He's emphasizing Jesus, actually. Is emphasizing he's a man. He's not a ghost. First thing they think is, "Oh, it's a ghost," and they all freak out, understandably. He says, "No, I'm not a ghost. Look, here I am. Touch me. Look, it's me. Give us something to eat. I'll eat it. I'm a person." See, if Jesus had died and his spirit had gone to be in heaven with God, that would have been very nice, but it wouldn't have given us any power whatsoever. Just like everybody else. Jesus came back in the flesh as a man. the same man who died comes back again. They can even, there's a wonderful bit in John where Thomas isn't in the room at this point and he don't believe it's happened. And so Jesus appears next week when Thomas is there and he says, here, put your fingers in my ear, put your fingers in this wound. It's the same body, still got the holes in it. He's a man and he eats things. Very, very important, and I'll come back to that later on. Because we have to understand the resurrection was a physical thing. It's not some spirity, ghosty thing. It's the man, Jesus, walks out of the grave, goes, right, I've done that, death, ticked that off, defeated that, right, I'm back. And you better believe it, disciples. And of course, ultimately they do. Let's look at verse 45. One of my faves. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Isn't that fantastic? So if you, I mean, you know, I've got a little bit of understanding of the scriptures, I think, over the years, but it's because of Jesus. He opens your mind so you can understand it. And I still get to bits, and I'm reading this bit in Revelation, or I'm reading this bit back, and I go, oh, what on earth? God, what? Jesus, what's this mean? So if you're like me and you open bits and you think, what? Jesus opens our minds so we can understand the scriptures. How fantastic is that? Isn't that amazing? So do it. What are you reading? Are you reading the Bible? What are you reading the scripture at the moment? Dave, what are you reading? Where are you in the minute? Psalms and 2 Corinthians, says Dave. Can you answer that question? Yeah? It's wonderful, isn't it? It is the book, the word made flesh and dwelt among us. If you can't answer that question, by the way, because you're not reading anything in the Bible, come on, where are you? Jesus will open your mind so you can understand it. Yeah? You can have it on a tablet like Sonia, you can have it in a book, you can listen to David Suchet reading it out for you like Phil. Doesn't matter how, but get into it. Start in Luke. Great place to start. Luke is amazing about Jesus' relationships with women. They think he probably got a lot of the story from Mary. He includes more details about Mary in the early part than anyone else. So if you're not sure where to start, you know, you can start in Psalms and 2 Corinthians, or you could start in Luke. It's brilliant. And this is Angie's first point, or it links to Angie's first point. How do we access God's kingdom? Worship, word, and prayer. You've got to get into the word of God. If we're not getting into it, it's not getting into us. And we've got to carry the word about with us. We read it today. We heard it today. God lives in us. Yeah, well, his word lives in us too, but we've got to kind of get it in. You've got to work at it. You've got to eat the stuff. And verse, let's move on a little bit. 46 and 7 and 8. He gives us a job. He says, thus it is written, the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. He's giving them a job. He's given us a job to do. What's our job? Our job is to preach repentance for forgiveness of sins in his name to all the nations, even England, possibly even Scotland. Definitely Mexico. Yeah, that's our job. Are we doing it? Because I want to say something about that. Let me just say this in passing about the world that we live in out here. This modern world now, 21st century England, it's not a nice place. No. And especially, I think that goes double if you're on social media. There is no such thing as forgiveness in this modern world. I don't know if you've noticed that. If you, you know, those of us who are a bit older, if you ever tweeted something 15 years ago when you were a teenager and they find out about it, you are doomed forever. Woe betide you. The politically correct will slaughter you day in and day out, and there's no turning back because there's no forgiveness. Woe betide you if you ever get it wrong. And that's the world most people are living in now. And how many people never get it wrong? Hands up, all those who've never ever got anything wrong. Right. So what do we need? Forgiveness. These people out here need to know there is forgiveness in the name of Jesus. So what are we doing? We're preaching repentance for forgiveness of sins. Doesn't matter what you've done. You could have tweeted something very unpleasant. Who cares? You could have murdered somebody. Doesn't matter. You repent and there's forgiveness of sins. You can have the slate washed clean and you can start afresh in the power of God. Is that not the most amazing thing?
Yes.
Yeah. I'm glad Dave agrees. But it's true, isn't it? They haven't got any forgiveness out there in the world, more so now, I think, than ever before. And boy, do they need to know, actually, you can be forgiven. Whatever you've done, however horrible you've been, you can be forgiven. And you can start again in the power of Jesus. And our job's to tell them. And this, by the way, is Angie's point four. You know, isn't it amazing? That turns out Angie's right all along. So point four, give what we have away. What have you got? Well, you've got forgiveness for your sins for a kickoff, haven't you? Give that away. We've got the Spirit of God. We can give that away. All sorts of stuff. We can give your money away. We're praising Ralph for sorting out the church's money. Ralph, approximately how much deficit do we run every month on average, roughly? About 300 quid. So roughly every month the church finances are roughly 300 quid less. 300 quid less comes in than we need. Yeah, so you could share what you've got and help us out there. Somebody starts giving, that might change. It might. Okay. Repentance for forgiveness of sins. Yeah, forgiven by us, I suppose, but more importantly, forgiven by Jesus. Who's Jesus? He's the Son of God and he's a man. Ba-boom. Yeah? So, let me get back on track. As a man, Jesus, just a few weeks after this, he ascends into heaven and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. We can read about this at the end of Luke. We read about it in the beginning of Acts. He goes up into heaven as a man. This is arguably the most amazing thing that has ever happened in the history of the whole universe. Yes. There are two amazing things. The first one is God himself becomes a man and is born as a baby of a woman. That's the most amazing thing that's ever happened. How on earth can God become a human being and dwell among us? The Word was made flesh and lived among us, and we have beheld his glory, says John. That's incredible, isn't it? Except we do believe it, so it's not incredible. What am I saying? It's perfectly credible. And the next most amazing thing is that man, when he grows up, goes to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father on the throne of heaven. Now, we all know about heaven, yeah? God is seated on the throne of heaven. God is spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, says Scripture, doesn't it? So God is spirit, and he's there in heaven, and he's surrounded by these angelic spirit beings. Some of them have got different heads, and they've got wings, and some of them have got loads of eyes, and they're all crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." And there's uncountable billions of angels all around the throne of heaven. It's a supernatural, spiritual place, and it always has been from before the beginning of time until now. Now there's a man sitting on the throne of heaven next to God. How on earth can that happen? That's as completely impossible as God becoming a man. But now a man is sat in heaven with all the angels and all the rest of that stuff. It's still a supernatural realm, but there's a bloke in it. Have you ever thought about that? That changes everything. Can you imagine a person with a body like ours, a human being, is sat on the throne of heaven right now. You ever thought of that? Doesn't that change everything? One of us is up there. It's not just God. It's not just all these angels that we don't really understand and we're not quite sure what they are, but wow, sound amazing. Love to see one. One of us is up there. And that makes such a difference. Hebrews, if you, and another good place to start if you're not sure where to read, Hebrews is brilliant on this whole topic of Jesus being our high priest who is seated in heaven on our behalf. So if you want to turn to Hebrews, those of us who are page turners or those of us who are pressing screens or whatever we do, Hebrews chapter 4, one of my fave chapters actually, Hebrews chapter 4, it's fantastic. And we're going to start in verse 14. And if you haven't got a Bible, and I'm sure, ask some friends, they'll have a whip round, buy you one. But in the meantime, the wonderful Ralph has put it on the screen. There's some at the back, apparently. In the alcoves. I didn't even know that. Oh, yeah. Here we go then, Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach the throne, God's throne of grace, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Isn't that just amazing? We have a high priest in heaven who's just like us and was tempted in every way just like us. He lived a life just like us. The only difference was he never sinned. But he knows all about temptation. He knows an awful lot about being betrayed by those who are closest to you. Have you ever been betrayed by people close to you? People who should have known better? People in church? We have. It's happened to us on at least 3 separate occasions in different churches. Jesus knows all about that. He's experienced it firsthand in ways that we can only imagine and read about. So, there's this human being sat in heaven and he can empathize with our weaknesses. Yeah? We can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Because there's somebody who understands us. Isn't that just, I just think that's amazing. There's a human being, one of us in heaven, listening to our prayers and giving us the answers we need. Yeah? Doesn't that change how you see things? Just for me. I mean, it sounds like blindingly obvious. Jesus is a man and he's in heaven. Well, yeah, hello. But think about it. There's never been a man in heaven before. Until the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts. But now there is. Yeah? And it means I can talk to Jesus and he gets it. Yeah? When I've been let down by people and disappointed by people and stabbed in the back by people in church, he gets it because he knows exactly what that's like. And I can go, I say, Jesus, this is all. Ah! And he goes, yeah, I know, same happened to me. But he doesn't just sympathize because he can help us sort it out. Yeah? We can pray to Jesus. And he's there as the Son of God sat next to his Father, sorting it out. Yeah? He knows all about all our problems because he's been through them. He was tempted in every way, just like me. But he never sinned. So he knows how to deal with it. He knows how not to sin. He knows what to do. So, for example, one of the things God's working with me at the moment, you know, do you ever have, I had a week, not this week, just gone, but the week before, where I just blew it massively and I ended up having a complete meltdown and it was like, and you end up feeling complete rubbish. Have you ever had that? Just think, oh, I'm useless, God, I'm always getting it wrong, I can never do anything and it's all rubbish and I think I'll just dig a big hole and bury myself. Is that just me? Or has anybody else ever felt like that? And you can go to Jesus and he goes, yeah, I know exactly how you feel. But I can put it right. Because, do you know how I can put it right? Because I'm Jesus and I'm sat in heaven and I've got the Father God, who is all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing, mighty God, is sat right next to me, and I'll get him to sort it for you. So, you see, the old saying is true, isn't it? It's not what you know, it's who you know. It's who you know. Well, I've got this bloke sat right next to God. And he's not just some random bloke either. It turns out he's our elder brother. Isn't he? Because, you know, prologue to John's Gospel, John 1, 12, 13. Anybody who believes, he gave the right to become children of God. Not born of human descent or a husband's will, but born of God. We're children of God now. All that stuff about not born of human descent, by the way, means that all your hereditary things have been sliced off and you haven't got them anymore. All the stuff you inherited from your parents, forget it. You're not a child of them anymore, you're a child of God now. And Jesus is your elder brother, and he sat on the throne of heaven. See what I mean? It just changes everything. Changes the way you pray, worship, word and prayer. It changes the way we think about heaven. And this is Angie's second point, which is where I was coming to. How do we access God's kingdom? We fix our eyes, mind, and heart on heavenly things. Well, heavenly things are wonderful, and I like to think about them, but it can get a little bit ethereal, can't it? It can get a little bit, woo, and this is angels. Well, yeah, but there's also my brother sat there, sorting it all out for me and for you. How do you know? Just ask Jesus. I'm in a mess. Can you sort me out? Yeah, I'll just send the Holy Spirit. He'll sort you all out. Oh, thank you very much. What's next? Because I've got my brother in heaven. He sorts it out. He'll sort it out for you too, if you ask. Sorry, Dave, keeping you awake. I'll move on. So, we've got three things so far, okay? The most important thing is we've got a man, our brother, sat in heaven. That is the most important thing to take from the resurrection. Second thing, he opens scripture for us. He will open our minds so we can understand scripture. Third thing, we've got a job to do. Preach to the world. Tell them there is forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. All you have to do is repent. People don't like to repent because they don't like to think they've sinned, but it's true. So that's not bad, is it? Well, I think so. Some, one or two of you are going, is that it? Is that all we get? Well, no, it's not all we get, because how about a future hope? How about our hope in a future? Well, Teresa read something about this earlier. The world, again, the world's got no hope. No hope whatsoever. The whole planet is going to disintegrate, isn't it? Climate change and pollution and plastic bags and dolphins and all of that. It's all going to go to hell in a handcart. There is no future. And for them individually, what's going to happen to them? Well, they're going to die and just fade away, and that'll be the end of them. A few fading photos, you know, on somebody's iPad, that'll be it. But not for us, because we have a future. Jesus, scripture tells us, Jesus is the first fruits of those who are raised from the dead. Ultimately, you and me will also be raised from the dead. And we will also, as people in resurrection bodies, men and women, be in heaven with him. Whoa. Isn't that amazing? So let's have another bit of Bible. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. It comes just after John chapter 4. If you're in Hebrews, you're going to turn back a few pages. And we've got Grace to read this one. Are you going to read this bit for us? Grace is busy writing notes. John chapter 5, obviously. Now, if you're reading the Gospel of John, Jesus gets crucified round about chapter 19 or 20. This is chapter 5. This is ages before he goes to Jerusalem, ages before he's crucified. But Jesus, being the Son of God, knows what's coming. And we saw when we read Mark's Gospel last year, you know, the number of times he tells his disciples, we're going to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be crucified on the third day of rising. And it just goes, shoo. Well, here's another one. So we're going to start in verse 24. John 5, verse 24. Grace.
Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, The time is coming and has come now when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed by this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned.
Thanks, Mace. That's lovely. Thank you. So, don't be amazed at this, he says. Like, you know, it's now this. Don't be amazed. It's just how it is, yeah? Because the time's coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice. Who's that? Jesus' voice. So a time is coming when Jesus is going to say, rise up, and everybody in their graves is going to come up. It's not some zombie movie. This is the final judgment. And those who have done evil will be condemned. And those who have done good will rise to live. How will we rise to live? In resurrection bodies like Jesus's. We're not going to be all spirits going, ooh, 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 hallelujah, praise the Lord. We're going to be people in resurrection bodies. Isn't that fantastic? That's the gospel. If you haven't got that secure, I know that in the end, finally, doesn't matter when I die, but in the end, I will rise again with Jesus, with all of you lot, and all the rest of the Christians globally, and we'll all have resurrection bodies, and we will be with him. In fact, if you read the end of the book, Revelation, heaven comes to earth. And there's a new heaven, and a new earth, and a new Jerusalem, and we all live in it. And there's a big river coming out of the new Jerusalem. With trees by it for the healing of the nations. It's physical stuff, and this is our hope. This is why Paul and Peter and all those guys could zoom about in the book of Acts doing what they did, because they knew this is who we are and this is where we're going. There's a writer called Athanasius in about, I'm not sure the exact dates now, about 120 AD, something like that. And he's writing just after the period where they've been killing all the Christians. And he's writing about the power of Jesus' incarnation. He's writing about this stuff. And he says, one of the ways you can tell a Christian is they're not afraid of death. Death no longer has any power because Jesus has broken the power of death. And how do we know that? Well, just look at these Christians. How many of them have been killed recently? Loads. Well, did they bother? No. Why not? Because they know they're coming back. If you're the Roman emperor and you want to make people afraid of you, what's the ultimate thing you can do to them? You can kill them. Yeah? But the Christians go, okay, fine, I'm not bothered. You did it to Jesus, do it to me. What do I care? Why? Am I an idiot? No. I know what's going to happen next. Death's a step on the way. It's not a very nice one. I'd rather not have it. But, you know, look where we're going. How do we know? Because Jesus, our Lord, came out of the grave after 3 days. And Jesus says, long before that, he said, do you know what? A time's coming when we're all going to come up. And who's going to judge us? Did you notice in verse 27? The Father has given him, the Son, authority to judge. So who's going to judge you when you rise again? Jesus is. That bloke, your brother, is going to go, oh, Sonia, come on, fine. Paul, come on in. Resurrection body, no weakness, no illness in resurrection bodies. Oh, how good is that? Woo! So that's a hope. And it's a reality. Hope in the Bible, I've got to say this about hope. Hope in the world, hope is like fingers crossed, isn't it? I hope I'm going to win the lottery one day. Hope in the Bible isn't like that. Hope is rock solid certain. The only difference between faith and hope is faith is now. This is who I am now. Hope is this is what I've got coming. Hope is future. But it's as rock solid. It's absolutely definite. Yeah? Wow. Does that change how you think about yourself? If not, oh, God bless you. All right, one last thing, but it's an amazing thing, and I can't stop talking about the resurrection without this thing, and it is this. If Jesus hadn't risen from the grave, we wouldn't have the Holy Spirit. So what is another thing we get, as if all that other stuff wasn't enough? See how generous God is. As if all that wasn't enough, he's given us his Holy Spirit. When Jesus was alive with his disciples in the Gospels, he's one bloke and he's walking about with a load of others. He's in Israel. He wasn't in England. He wasn't in Mexico. He wasn't in America. He wasn't in Japan. He was in Israel. Now there's the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in every single Christian in every country in the world all the time. And that happened. Hooray! Somebody's pleased. And that could only happen because he rose from the grave. In John's account, John 20, verse 22, when Jesus comes back and he meets all his disciples, he breathes on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And they do. And then we read again in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes on them mightily with power, doesn't it? And tongues of fire and all that sort of stuff. And then the whole thing kicks off. 3,000 people saved in one day. That'd be all right, wouldn't it? I'd have 3,000 people in a week. I'd be chuffed. So this is something else we get. This is what he meant. You know, in that first scripture we looked at with Sonia, Luke 24, he says, you know, you will be clothed with power. Well, we've got it. We are clothed with power. Yes. Each one of us. And in fact, we've got it within us. The beautiful, wonderful, amazing presence of the Spirit of God in us. Ah. And this is Angela's third point. Yes. Get to know the Holy Spirit really well. Because why would you not? Hello, you've got the Spirit of God living in you, and you think, oh, that's nice, but I'm just going to get on with life. I'm too busy. Have you seen how much work I've got on? You know, when I'm nearly dead, I'll think about it. I'm too busy right now. Whoa, get to know the Spirit of God. He dwells within us, and he dwells within us because of Jesus. Jesus did not just, I mean, this would have been good, if Jesus just came and he took all our sin on himself and he died. And he said, right, you've got no sin now. I've taken it. I'm dead. Get on with it. But he didn't. He didn't. He rose from the dead to show death's got no power anymore. And he sent us his Holy Spirit to live in us, so we've got the power to live like kind of little mini Jesuses going around doing similar things, preaching forgiveness in his name. Amazing stuff. It's wonderful. It changed the whole Mediterranean world. In about 30 years, roughly, it transformed the world, or the known world as it was then. And it's still changing lives now, is it not? So, get into it, access God's kingdom. And don't forget to praise him for being so amazingly wonderful. And that's us. Thank you very much.